Happy New Year, everyone. It's the first time I've been to church this year. I've been backsliding. Quick confession. And if you're wondering why I'm standing here in a t-shirt, it's because I want to be like my friend Jay. Jay's the only man I know who sunbathes in snow. Sorry, Jay. Yeah, this passage, I mean, I was at Mary's today, and we had a quick discussion, and Mary's been looking at this passage and contemplating it too. And there's so much going on with it. It's a packed passage of scripture. And I'd recommend that you in turn take time out after I've spoken to have a look at this passage and see what God reveals to you. Because he may reveal something different from what he's revealed to me. But I'm just going to be faithful and just reveal what God has revealed to me in this passage of scripture. So there's a few observations which I would like to share with you. The first one is the audience who were gathered at the house which Jesus was teaching at. Because, I don't know if you notice, but it says that they were Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were the ones who were in the house. Okay, and I'm sure many of you know your scriptures. It's often the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were like snipers in the crowd. They were waiting for an opportunity to trip Jesus up. They were waiting for an opportunity to throw stones at him, whether it be after he's, you know, delivered the word of God or performed some sort of miracle healing. So I thought that was quite fascinating that they were the ones who were actually gathered in the house. And I believe that the Pharisees often saw Jesus as a threat because he was doing something new. He was introducing something new. And he was a threat to their position in society. They saw him as a threat to their religious respect and, as I say, their position in society. They loved being seen to be righteous. Okay, Jesus often said that they loved to be seen to be righteous in the market square. Okay, but as usual, when I'm looking at someone else's weakness, God always just gently reminds me that I have that same weakness too. So quite often, when we read about negative characteristics or behaviors within biblical characters, be mindful that more often than not, we actually are also in those shoes. And that's really, really important. God has done this to me so many times. He's just humbled me. I remember, and I'm going off piece here, but I remember when I was reading, when I was looking at 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and I kept on thinking to myself, why at the end of their reign did they fall? Why did they succumb to worshiping Ashtoreth and Baal and all of these foreign gods? And I was judging him, and I remember God saying to me, look, hold on a second, you also worship these gods too. And so it's important that when we think about the Pharisees, or we think about anybody with negative characteristics within scriptures, be mindful of the fact that you're probably standing in those shoes too. Harsh reality, but I'm afraid to say that's what I believe, that's the way it is. You get the impression with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that they were trying to work their way into a right relationship with God. They were trying to work their way into a right relationship with God. And we know that that's not the way this works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross. Okay, and that is the big difference between us, between our religion and many other religions. It's done through his power. Transformation is done through his power. But it starts off by us recognizing who he is. The Pharisees were so cautious that they started to build a wall of new laws, additional laws, to wrap around the already 613 Levitical laws we find in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You know, and I have no doubts that they probably started off with good intentions, but we quite clearly see in the scriptures that this seemed to lead them further away from God as opposed to closer to him. And there's a mystery in that. You know, again, is it something to do with the fact that they were trying to work their way into the right relationship with God as opposed to accepting the grace of Jesus, of God, through what he did through our Lord Jesus Christ? And the other observation about the crowd is the fact that even though, and this is something else which I've noticed, even though they may have often had questionable motives, isn't it quite funny how it was often these groups of people who Jesus was often in dialogue with? It was, you know, and I believe that he, just like the rest of us, had love for them and was really hoping that they would be convinced, change their mind about who he is, and that they would come to this place of repentance and turning away from what they had currently thought it was all about to who it was really all about, which was Jesus, who was standing before them. So that was the first observation, was the crowd, the Pharisees. I found that fascinating. The second observation is Jesus addressing the sin problem first. Because after all, these guys had gone through a lot to get this paralyzed man before Jesus. And the first thing he says is that your sins have been forgiven. And there's a few possibilities for this. One is the fact that, maybe this implied that the man may have thought that it was his illness and his punishment was for a particular sin. And this passage of scripture is certainly not saying that illness and disaster is always a punishment for sin. And Jesus wanted to deal with that. How many times have we had calamity, had a problem, and we've automatically thought, what have we done? And we get consumed by it. And we get burdened down by it. And we enter into depression. And all kinds of stuff starts to go on in us. It's just, for me, it's a natural reaction. When bad things happen, you think automatically, what have you done? And I believe, it's not saying sometimes when things do happen, it could be because of what we've done. If you've been living an unhealthy lifestyle, maybe that may be the repercussions of it, that there's some sort of illness. We can't shy away from it. But it certainly isn't always the case. And I found it quite fascinating. There were scriptures which I uncovered, which I'm going to share with you now, which I believe Jesus was specifically trying to point this out to his followers. Okay, so the first passage of scripture, which I, unfortunately I've not got it up, but if you want to turn to it, you can make note of it and have a look at it in your own time. And that is Luke chapter 13, 1-5. And it's quite funny, when you study scriptures, you start to see things which you hadn't seen before. And this was one of those passages. So it reads, the heading is, repent or perish. 13, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So there's one passage of scripture. Another one, which addresses this point, is John chapter 9, 1-3. Many of you are probably familiar with it. And that's Jesus, when Jesus heals the man born blind. So it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So it wasn't anything to do with the man's sin. It wasn't anything to do with the parents' sin. There was something bigger and more significant, which quite often we can't get our heads around, going on here. And Jesus spelled it out in this passage of scripture. So there's two passages of scripture which gives us food for thought. When Jesus and his disciples performed miracles, often it gave them a platform to proclaim the kingdom of God and to highlight the divinity of Jesus. And we see this, I don't know how well you know the book of Acts, but I'm sure you're familiar with this passage of scripture. When Peter and John are walking into the temple and they see the lame man at the foot, at the entrance to the temple, who'd been sitting there all his life. And Peter and John turn around and say, or Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, bearing in mind, he's saying what I have, so what we have, because this is us too, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And so what happens then? The man gets up and he walks. And he walks into the temple with Peter and John. And he's in the temple and people are just fascinated. Hold on, isn't this the man who's been lame for I don't know how many years, sitting at the foot of the temple? He's now walking. Praising God, by the way. That's what that passage of scripture says. It says that he walked in and he was praising God. What does that then do? Yeah, the miracle caught the attention of the masses. So now all of a sudden, there's a mass of people gathering around Peter, John and the man who's now walking who was once lame. What does Peter do? He then uses it as a platform to proclaim the gospel. So he's there, and if you read that passage of scripture, he literally is proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ. And what then happens? Acts 4:4, it tells us 4,000 people were added to their number. 4,000 people. Okay, so not only was the man physically restored, yeah, and we see signs of him being spiritually restored, but 4,000 people were added to their number. And I think that certainly gives us food for thought. It tells us that it's not always what it appears to be. There's often something more going on, something bigger going on. And so I want us to be mindful of that when we read these passages of scriptures. Another reason I believe Jesus dealt with the sin problem first. These are just my thoughts, by the way. You can have a look and read the scriptures yourself and come up with your own thoughts, which I believe God's given me. Another reason why is because, in reality, the real problem is the sin problem, because this has eternal significance. Obviously, it must have been extremely hard for the man who was paralyzed, but sin is a major problem, and it's certainly getting in the way, and it's something which needs to be dealt with. Our spiritual healing is dependent on God forgiving our sins, adopting us into his family, and allowing us to have a right relationship with him. It's massive. That's where the real problem is. So that could be the reason why perhaps he addressed it first. The whole of humanity, every single human being on earth, needs their sins forgiven. We need to have our sins forgiven. And in that happening, in us putting our faith in Jesus, restoration through reconciliation with God takes place, which is us being spiritually healed. Every human being, hear this. This is what I believe. Every human being has been spiritually disabled. Every human being. We've all been spiritually disabled because of sin, and we need to be healed. And that's something which we need to be mindful of. It's not just physical. When we think about disability, it's often just physical. But there's something that's far bigger than that. And so that's something else which God led me to want to share with you. The next point for us to consider, another observation, is when Jesus said to the man in front of the preachers, because let's don't get this wrong, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the preachers of the day. They were there preaching the word of God. Your sins have been forgiven. What was the implication of those actual words? Your sins have been forgiven. Because we see from the passage of Scripture that the Pharisees were upset. They actually said this is blasphemy in their minds and in their hearts. They were thinking that. And guess what? It would have been blasphemy if Jesus wasn't God. Of course it would have been blasphemy. So they would have had every right to have thought that he was blaspheming if he wasn't God. Because only God can forgive sins. So many people have a problem with who Christians claim Jesus to be. So many people. I've had numerous discussions with people of all faiths. And when you say that Jesus is God, there's a problem. Jesus, in essence, or by nature, is God incarnate. That's what we believe. God in flesh. And you know what? Trying to fully understand this concept of the Trinity is near on impossible. We've only just touched the tip of the iceberg with that which we do know. The Trinity, God, three in one. But because we don't fully understand it, we must remain faithful to what the scriptures say, because it's going to be challenged and it will continue to be challenged. And if we're not careful, we may actually start to change our mind about it. But we've got to remain faithful to what the scriptures say. You have the God who creates us, the God who redeems us, and the God who is with us. Together they're the triune, one true God. One true God. The God who creates us, the God who redeems us, and the God who is with us. And the scriptures reveal that the triune God works in perfect harmony. And we see this, we actually see this in prayer. Mary talked about prayer. Prayer is so significant. Let me explain to you why I think prayer is significant. Because when we're praying to the God who creates us. And when we're praying through the God who redeems us. who acts as a bridge. And when we're praying, we are empowered and prompted by the God with us. That's the triune God working in perfect harmony, and we are blessed and privileged to be part of that process. We're actually part of it. That's something to get excited about. If ever there was an incentive to pray, surely that's it. Because we see the three in one and we become part of this thing. It is a mystery, but it's certainly what the scriptures lead us to believe. And I want to look at a few scriptures. They're not up, but I'll just read them again, which really give us an insight into the divinity of Jesus. The first one is just one verse in Philippians 2, and it's verse 6, which says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage." That's the first scripture. The second is many. I could go on. There's loads of scriptures, but I've just picked out a few. Revelation 22:13. This is quite fascinating. When Jesus said, that's what the scripture says, "I am," the first one, I'm going to stop there. There was someone else in the Old Testament, when Moses said to God, "Who do I tell them you are?" He said, "Just tell them I am who I am." That's what God told Moses to tell them. Okay? And it's not a coincidence. It is significant. Whenever we see Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection, I am the vine," I think he's trying to throw more than a hint as to who he is and who his character is. And you'll see this time and time again in scriptures. And in this particular one, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, if ever there was a scripture which quite clearly spells out who Jesus is, surely that's it, because that could only be God. And my final reference is one which I really love, and we read it a lot, but it's John 1:3. It's a fascinating read. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Again, quite clearly, Jesus is God. It's a mystery, but he's a member of the Godhead. Don't allow anybody to try and take that away, because there's something very significant about that, which I believe. Okay? And I also think this is the reason why his divinity is often under attack. And that is this, because when we see God entering into human flesh, experiencing pain, experiencing suffering, okay, and entering into the unfairness of life, because that's what we're saying. If Jesus is God, we have to say, well, actually, God's entered into this. All of a sudden, he becomes a very compassionate, caring, intimate God. He's not distant, which many would lead us to believe. He's over there. He's unreachable. You know, don't even try and align yourself or connect God with, because that is blasphemy. There's something sinful about that. That's not who this God is. The God of the Bible tells us something completely different. He entered into the unfairness. In fact, no one was more unfairly treated than God himself. And we need to be mindful of that. You know, this doesn't explain why there is pain and there's suffering. It doesn't. That's a mystery, you know. Only God can really explain that, because he's both in time and outside time. And that's another massive topic in itself. Okay, perhaps we'll have a look at that someday. Only God could. But what we do know, if we stand true to the scriptures, is that he himself experienced pain, suffering, and the unfairness of life. And it's really important for you to hold that in mind. And that's why we must stand firm and stand true to who we believe Jesus to be. Because he's the one who is always under attack. He's a prophet to some. You know, he's of the devil to others, yeah, because of making claims like this, yeah. But we actually see something different when we study scriptures and we contemplate them. Now I arrive at my final point, which is actually where the story began, and that is the immense faith and love of this man's friends. When you read the scripture, actually it says that their faith had actually brought about the salvation and restoration of that man. Okay? Basically, it was their faith. I mean, they were awesome friends. Awesome friends. Seriously. You know, they were fantastic. And the first point is the love which they had for that man. Because I believe that they would have really been hurting. I know I've got a disabled son myself. They would have really been hurting to have seen their friends not being able to participate in the things which they could do. He wasn't mobile. He was stuck on a mat. They must have been hurting, and that love propelled them to do something. They weren't happy to leave it there. You know, Jesus' fame had spread. People were aware of his fame. And so these friends were determined and desperate to see their friend being restored. That's friendship. But it doesn't stop there, he says as he moves his page to one side. Their faith, their immense faith, you know, they appeared to be fully convinced that Jesus really was the solution to their friend's problem. Fully convinced. And they were on a mission and determined to bring their friend into contact with Jesus. You know, think, whenever you read about Jesus, there was always a multitude of crowds. The crowds would have been there, you know, in abundance. And so, probably the picture which came to me is Notting Hill Carnival. How many of you have been there? I have. Am I the only one? I'm sure there's been others. Okay? And I remember when I used to go there when I was younger. I used to go every year, religiously. And one of the things I really struggled with was the crowds. It was always a nightmare getting from A to B. It was so difficult. And this is probably, like I say, the picture which I can paint most. Imagine trying to walk through Notting Hill Carnival with a man on a mat with three other friends. And I'm not exaggerating. That would have been the sort of density of the people who were there. Can you imagine that? Then when they get to the house, as we read in the passage of Scripture, where Jesus was at, forget trying to get into it through the front door. That was impossible. There was no way through the front door. Forget that. And I think at that stage, if we're going to be honest, some of us may have thought, you know what, it's not happening today. I'm going to turn back. It's not happening. This is just too much hard work. Look, there's no way of getting into this house. How many of us at that stage would have perhaps pulled out and thought, you know what, we'll leave it to another day? Yeah? Not these friends. No, what did they do? No, they went the extra mile. Their love and their faith in Jesus took them on top of a stranger's roof where they started to pull the tiles back or whatever it was back then and lowered this man down before Jesus. That was the love they had for this friend. And we shouldn't read that lightly, guys, because we have to really sometimes question how much love we have for each other and our friends. You know, words are cheap, but these guys, they weren't, there was no words here, there was actions. They were doing it. And you know, the good thing about this story is their love and their faith for this man did not disappoint. It didn't disappoint. And Jesus attributed it, the success of this man being restored to their faith. Because we know that this man was not only physically healed, but he was also spiritually restored as well. So the outcome was victorious. And that's because of their love for him. That's really what started this. You talked about community. That's what this is about, getting out there and doing something for others in the name of Jesus. And I can only assume, given this degree of faith and love, that this had a significant impact on their own restoration too. I'm going to now hit you with a series of questions which I want you to really think about when I hit you with them. The first one, does someone have to overcome significant obstacles to help lead you to Jesus? Because they knew Jesus was the solution to your problems. Was there a person who had to overcome many obstacles to help lead you to Jesus? Think about that. Because they did me. There was one friend who had to overcome serious obstacles to help lead me to Jesus. Okay? And that is my dear friend, Howard. Howard Banton, to be precise. A good friend of mine. He was the best man at my wedding. And he is just a bona fide friend. Now, I wanted to share this because I think there's something significant in this. I remember when I was at school and I was 7 when I first met him. And one of the significant times when I met him was when I lost my dinner money. I may have mentioned this to some of you before. And I never forget, my dad used to work nights on the buses. So daytime was for sleeping. And I've lost my dinner money. So you can imagine, at the age of 7, I've got this picture of this big angry dad who I'm going to have to knock on the door and wake up and face. Probably wouldn't have been the case, but that was certainly what was in my mind. So that resulted in me sitting on a bench, crying. And then when I looked up, Howard's there. And he says, "What's wrong, mate?" And I said, "Well, I've lost my dinner money, and if I go home, Dad..." He said, "Don't worry, mate, don't worry about it." He took out 15 pence and he gave it to me to pay for my school dinner. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm also going to do, come to the tuck shop." And he bought me a packet of Football Fake Crazy Crisps. Does anybody remember those? Yeah? Football Crazy Crisps and a carton of juice. And that was the beginning of our friendship. And I feel that there's something significant about that, because that was a type of salvation for me back then when I was in need. So that was my good friend Howard. Howard, like many of us, came to Christ through going through some very difficult times. Maybe you can ask him when you meet him what that was about. We haven't got time to go through it now. But he went through some difficult times. The only way I can explain it is that there was a real significant spiritual battle for his soul because of who he is and what he was going to go on to do. And so there was a real fight between the devil and Jesus, and that's the way he would describe it when he went through his difficult time. And to cut a long story short, he responded to the call of Jesus. He responded to the call of Jesus, for which I am eternally grateful for, because he played a significant part in me coming to faith and many others. And the thing is, I witnessed during my dark days, which I'm sure many of you have had, I witnessed during my dark days, Howard going from strength to strength. He was becoming stronger and stronger. He was becoming more and more together. I saw the restoration taking place, but I saw it from a distance. I had one little eye peeped on him because I didn't want to get too entangled. But I could actually see restoration before my very eyes taking place. But because of my self-centeredness, I didn't appreciate what was going on as much as I ought to have, because it was amazing. The restoration from where he was at to where he ended up was just out of this world. You would never fully appreciate it because you didn't witness it like I did. And the funny thing is, Howard is always courageous. He was always, I remember, you know, we used to be into sound systems, and I remember Howard being a lyricist. He was the DJ, and his house, the sound system was at his house. And I remember him, he would always take, little Howard down here would be taking on big men, you know, to the extent where they really want to do something to him, because, you know, he was just a sharp-tongued person, and he wasn't shy in coming forward. I remember this, and I'd be sitting there, you know, thinking, Howard, man. But Howard was there, and he was just bold, and he was courageous. And I think God took that characteristic. I know he took that characteristic, and he used it, and he's using it still for his kingdom. I remember there was times when Howard would come into a house where we were all at, partying, doing things which we shouldn't have done. And he would come in, and he would be just, he wouldn't be shy in coming forward and sharing the love of Jesus and talking about the love of Jesus, you know. And he was a courageous guy, and he had conviction. He wanted to see change. But back then, I wasn't interested in hearing about God and the devil, heaven and hell. It just wasn't my cup of tea. It was the last thing I wanted to hear, okay? I wanted to continue to party. I wanted to continue to have fun. I wanted to continue to do what I wanted to continue to do. You know, I really didn't want to look at the potential of a higher authority who was going to call things into question. That's where I was at. But my dear brother, he didn't give up. He was very intentional. And he went to the next level where he bought me and my two biological brothers Bibles and wrote messages in them. And I remember that was the first Bible which got hammered by me. But it took about 2 years before I actually started to pick it up and read it. And it used to sit on my dressing table, my bedside table, until eventually I was on my knees and I read it. You see, the thing is, Howard knew that he had something special He knew he was onto something here. And his love for us meant that he had to share it. He couldn't contain himself. I must get this across. There was an urgency. There was the determination. He was strategic. He was intentional. And I see that now. And I thank God for Howard's love, his faithfulness, and his obedience. Because I stand here and share this, share what I'm sharing today. Because, largely because of what he did. Let's don't get this wrong. He played a big part in my restoration and me coming to Christ. You know, God used Howard to help me to ultimately respond to Jesus in faith. And here's my questions for you. And I want you to really think about this. Yeah? Who in 2015 does God want to use you to help lead someone to faith? Who? Who does God want you to play a part in the restoration of? Just like these wonderful friends of this man, this layman who was stuck on the mat. Who? And I want you to actually, I'm not just asking you this, I want you to actually start to think, when I start asking these questions, start to think, well, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit to actually start putting people on your heart and on your mind, actually. Because this is what this is about. I really don't want this to return back void to God. You see, because I really do believe that we do need to start being intentional, as Howard was towards me and my brothers, and as these men were towards their friend who was disabled. You know, and regardless of how uncomfortable it's going to feel, because guess what? It's going to feel uncomfortable. It's going to feel, especially if we don't do it, we're not in the habit of doing it, you know, sharing the gospel, it's going to feel uncomfortable. But I think we need to develop in this. We need to feel comfortable with who we are and who God is, and put our faith in Jesus. God presents us all the time, all the time. I believe he presents us with opportunities to share the good news. But as I say, we need to be intentional, and guess what? We need to develop in love, because that's what this is about, loving others. And here are the questions which I would like to finish on, and I would like to ask you to consider and to think about. Who comes to mind? The first one, is there someone you know who's suffering? Is there someone you know who's suffering? Somebody who's physically suffering. Somebody who's emotionally suffering. Somebody who's walking around with despair like they've got the world on their shoulders. Feeling hopeless, not having the hope which Kevin talked about. Is there someone or people, because it's not just, doesn't have to be one person. And whoever came to mind when I asked that question, hold them in mind and in heart. Is there someone who's gone off the rails? Because we all do it. Many of us have gone off the rails. Is there somebody who's going around gossiping, stirring up, being a troublemaker? Somebody who's basically, you know, addicted to drugs, to drink, pornography, or whatever else can derail us. Is there someone who's in that place who you know, who comes to mind? Hold them in mind. Is there someone who needs, or people who need practical help? You know, who don't have a job, really struggling financially, struggling to get a job. Are there people, is there somebody who God is laying on your heart right now who falls into that category? You know, they may not be, they may be disabled, physically disabled, and they can't do the things which many of us can do around the house. Perhaps need some help with their shopping. Who knows? I'm sure, again, there's many opportunities for us to be able to demonstrate the love of God to these people. These are really all opportunities for us to get involved. Be the hands, the ears, the feet, and the heart of Christ on earth. And if we get involved and we start to look beyond ourselves and look at the needs of our community and people we know, okay, that's really what it's all about. We need to be able to demonstrate the love which these men demonstrated for their friend. That's when things start to happen. That's when restoration starts to happen. That's when we start to grow. That's in our likeness to Jesus, which is what it's all about. It's all about us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So I don't know who God has laid on your heart when I've asked you those questions, but I don't think it's by chance or coincidence. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and if you can just hold those people in mind and in heart as I do so. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we are so privileged and blessed to be part of your party. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you, Lord. We thank you because 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and it's there to train and to rebuke us. Lord, we bless you for your scriptures. We bless you for these characters, Father. We bless you for one another. We bless you for the opportunity to be part of a community. Lord, I just pray that you continue to change us, challenge us, transform us into the likeness of Jesus, and then we go out and take that out into the world. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that 2015 isn't about self-centeredness, but it's about us being outwardly focused and stepping into these broken places and bringing your healing love in them. Change us, Lord Jesus. Help us to become the people you have created us to be, Father. Father, you know every single name which flashed across the minds of my brothers and sisters in this congregation today. I pray, Father, that you continue to flash those names in the minds and the hearts of my brothers and sisters and empower them and give them strategies, whatever is necessary, Father, for them to be able to demonstrate your love. In their times of prayer or reflection, may they just bring those people to mind and pray for them, Lord. Lord, we love you and we bless you. Have your way with us in the precious name of Jesus, who died for us and rose again, giving us hope and restoring, in the process of restoring us. In Jesus' name, amen.